And that's always our desire, to speak from a fullness of heart, not necessarily a fullness of mind, but a fullness of heart. So I have one, I have one verse that I really want to get to, but I'm going to read a few to get to it. So we're going to start in the fourth chapter of Genesis. The fourth chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to read, starting at the first verse there, of the fourth chapter of Genesis. Starts out and says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, that last verse is where we wanted to get to, and I'm going to read the first part of that again. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And there's lots of scriptures, I suppose, that could have illustrated our subject, but that's the one that the Lord has led us to. My subject is if. That's a pretty broad subject, and when I did a very quick search in the Scriptures in the King James, I came up with over 1,400 instances in the King James, in the New Testament and Old Testament, where the word "if" is there. Now, not all of those, related to the ideas that we had, but what I want you to understand is the word "if" is a conditional statement. Now, you all understand that. And actually, as children, it's one of the first logical arguments that we learn as a child. We learn the word "if." And "if" is a conditional, which is a form of a logic statement. If this happens, then this will happen. It's conditional and it's logical. And it's one of the first things that a child learns. We begin to show that if you do that you're not supposed to do, then you're going to get a swat on the behind. If you eat your green beans, then you can have dessert. And so even a very young child begins to learn what the concept of the word "if." It's conditional. If this happens, then this other thing will follow logically. But if this happens, this thing will follow logically. And so it's a conditional statement. And this, in my understanding as I look through the Scriptures, this is the first place in this Scripture that God begins to show condition upon His promise. Now, God has made a promise unto man. Now, we're not going to talk about the fall. That's not what we want to look at. But we know that Adam and Eve were made in an upright state, yet sin entered in. By Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. And so sin entered in, and sin then entered into Adam and Eve and to all posterity. But I want us to remember, we go back and we trace the promise of God, the promise of redemption, the promise of one to overcome sin, all the way back to the 15th verse of the third chapter, and as God was making his pronouncements upon the man and upon the woman and upon the serpent as the result of this sin that entered in, God said to the serpent and to the woman that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, that the serpent will crush, will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now, let me just read it because I'm going to keep messing it up when I try to paraphrase. So let me read it. You all know it. But he says, "And I will put enmity between thee," or the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it," or he, "the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now that's God's first prophecy and promise of a coming Messiah. He said that through the seed of the woman, a Messiah, a deliverer, someone will come to crush the head of the serpent, to crush Satan, to triumph over sin, that God is going to set these things right. So sin can be overcome through the Messiah, and that is the promise that God has made. And so we see that I believe Adam believed God, Eve believed God. I believe that their salvation, their redemption, the promise was made, and the fact that God extended the benefits of salvation unto them, I believe, is pictured when He slew that animal. God Himself slew the first animal and covered them with the skins of that animal, thereby illustrating that in order for sin to be covered, there must be innocent blood will have to be shed. And that was a picture of the coming Christ. But I think that as God laid those skins upon Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, it was a sign of their covering of their soul. I believe that they were saved when they left that garden, but yet they still had to be kicked out because sin was now in their flesh. God has made a promise through the seed of the woman. And now we see in process of time, we see through the actions of men, a condition put upon that. A condition put upon the promise of redemption. If, he says to Cain, if you do right, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God says, if you do right, if you do well, you shall be accepted. Now, what is he talking about? Is God saying that if you live without sin, you'll be accepted? No. He's already told them just before this. We know that sin has entered in. And Adam and Eve had to be cast out because of the sin now that resided in them. And sin that they passed on to their children. Why would they have brought an offering unto God if they weren't conscious of sin? They wouldn't have. We don't see Adam and Eve making any offering before the fall now, do we? And so Cain and Abel had sin and they brought an offering because there was a consciousness of that sin in their mind. I'm sure that there was some instruction that had taken place. The scripture doesn't lay all of that out for us, but there was instruction from God to Adam, from Adam to his children, about what to do with sin. So God is not talking about being accepted in a sinless state, but he said, if you do well, if you do what you're supposed to do, you'll be accepted. And that's the first condition. God puts a condition upon his redemption. The promise has been made that the Messiah will come. The promise has been made that sin will be overcome. But now we got to apply it down to a personal level. And when it comes down to a personal level, there are conditions. And so God puts the condition. He lays it. He said, now, Cain, there is a condition. If you do well, then you'll be accepted. But if you don't, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So there's a consequence. There's a consequence to doing what God, what is acceptable to God, and it is that you will be accepted. And there's a consequence to doing that which is unacceptable to God, to not do what you should do, and it is sin lieth at the door. Now, I want to look at that just a little bit. because this is a terrible consequence of not doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I do. Let me back up for a minute and just talk about what the problem was here. I don't want to skip over that. I know most of you are aware, but we have some young people, and I want them to understand exactly what the problem was. Is that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, a product of his own hands. It was an offering to God, but it was not a sin offering. A sin offering requires blood. Now Abel understood this. Understood that in order to find favor with God, in order for his sin to be forgiven, he had to bring a blood sacrifice. Why did he have to bring a blood sacrifice? The same reason that God slew an animal to make skins to cover Adam and Eve. Because blood is necessary to cover sin. In order, sin always has a consequence. There's always somebody that has to pay. And it's the innocent that have to pay for sin. It's innocent blood that has to be shed. And so that has to be in picture form. When Abel brought his offering before, he brought the best that God had given him in his flock. And he slew it. He shed that blood and offered it to God to cover his sins. Now, Cain could have done that, but he didn't. What Cain did was he brought of the fruits of his hands. He said, God, look at what I have produced. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have brought forth. And he gives it as a thank offering. Now, a thank offering is different than a sin offering. You'll find both of them outlined in the Levitical law, a sin offering versus a thank offering. You could bring, wine or olive oil or the first fruits of your harvest. Those were thank offerings. That's, hey, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And you know, there's a lot of people that are willing to thank God for what he's done for them, but they're not willing to come before God with a penitent heart and offer and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I beg for you to forgive my sin by innocent blood, by means of innocent blood. That's what's required. And that is why that Cain, that Abel's offering was acceptable to God and Cain's wasn't. It was the condition of the heart. The offering showed their heart's condition. Abel was aware of his sin. Abel was willing to come before God and make a proper offering of blood and ask for forgiveness. Ask God to cover his sins by this blood. Cain, though he knew he had sin, he was not willing to humble himself before God. That was the problem. That was the problem. He was not willing to do that which was acceptable to God. And God calls him out on it. And so he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now the picture there, and I want you to understand, of sin, in the Hebrew, it's a picture of like a lion crouching, not lying at the door, but crouching at the door. What God is telling him, here are these, this is the condition. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, not only will you not be accepted, but the sin that has separated you from me already is going to devour you. Sin will devour you. It'll eat you up. And we see that in the life of Cain, that's exactly what happened. Because what happened? God admonishes Cain. Cain doesn't listen to God. Rather than do well, he goes out to talk with his brother. And they get into an argument. And Cain rose up. And what did he do? He slew his brother. His sin multiplied, didn't it? That sin was lying at the door. He had a chance through the mercy of God to snuff that seed of bitterness out in his heart. That seed of pride out in his heart. If he would have humbled himself before God there and gone to his brother and said, listen, I need a proper sacrifice for the Lord. What can I give you of my fruit? You know, let me trade you something of mine for what you have, that I can bring it properly to the Lord. If he would have humbled himself and gone to his brother probably would have just given him something to make a proper sacrifice. But see, he wouldn't humble himself. And that root of sin began to grow, and it manifested itself into murder. And then God cast him out. And even when God cast him out, he still wasn't penitent, because what did he say? He said, well, if you cast me out, God, then somebody will see it and they'll follow me and they'll kill me. He was still worried about himself. He still wasn't even sorry for what he had done to his brother. But what happened? Cain went out. He was cast out of the land of Nod. And we don't know much more, but he founded a city and became a city builder. But his line, what happened to his children? His children and their children, and on, farther and farther from God. And we see their sin multiplies. And it'll happen in your life. If you do what you should, you'll be accepted to God. But if you refuse to do God, you see, you won't just stay in the state that you're in. And that's what I want you to understand. If you're lost, if you're separated from God, if there's a condition to receive the mercy of God, there are conditions, and we're going to get into those conditions. But here, the condition for Cain and Abel was very simple. A proper sacrifice had to be given that demonstrated the proper condition of the heart as humble and penitent before God. And God said that if you don't do, if you refuse to do what you've been instructed to do, sin is crouching at the door and it will seek to devour you. Oh, don't we see that in this world? Don't we see sin in this world devouring it? The whole world. We see people being devoured by sin. We see young people and they grow up and they have all the potential in the world. They're bright-eyed, and you know, you look at all those pictures. You know, Carl and I watch show. It's on A&E. It's Intervention. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, where they do family interventions for people that are, you know, serious alcohol or drug problems. You know, they always start out the story. They, you know, throw up a bunch of photos of this person, you know, when they're a child. And they talk about their childhood a little bit. And you always see these young children, you know. They're 5 and 6 and 10 and 11 years old. They just look like such a bright-eyed child and smile. They're playing baseball or soccer or whatever. And then you set that beside where they are at the time of the documentary when they're in the midst of their addiction. And, you know, how did it get that far? How did they go from this bright-eyed child that had everything going for them in the world? Family always talks about, they're always the light. You know, they're always so funny and they're so bright and they're so generous and this and that. And then you see them in the midst of their addiction. Why? Because sin has eaten them up. Sin has eaten them up. And it can happen to anyone. We see it happening here to Cain. His parents were Adam and Eve. He was the firstborn. And yet sin was crouching at the door. And he refused. He refused to do what God had instructed him to do. There was a condition. God, I want you to understand, God had made a promise of redemption. But there was a condition. If you do that which is acceptable. If you do that which is acceptable. If you do right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, you won't just stay in the condition you're in. You won't just merely go along. You know, there's young people so often that know that they're lost and undone. But, you know, things aren't that bad. I'm not that bad of a boy or that bad of a girl. I'm pretty good. I'll just cruise along where I'm at. I don't really need to repent unto God. I don't really need to find salvation sweet to my soul. I'm sure that's what Cain was thinking. Well, things are going pretty good. I got mom and dad over there. I got my brother here. I'm tilling the ground. Things are going pretty good. I don't really need to submit myself to God. I don't really need to humble myself before Him and bring this offering. This one offering that I've got out of the fruits of my hand, that's good enough. Things aren't that bad. Well, we see he didn't stay where he was, though, did he? He refused God, and what happened? God said, it won't just continue like it is. You won't continue here, but now that you know, and now that you refuse, sin will crouch in the door, and it's going to spring on you. It's right there. Now is the time. I want you to understand, if you're lost,
was. You have the opportunity to do what God has commanded you to do. You have the opportunity to do what is right and be accepted unto God. But if you don't, right outside that door, right outside the doors of this church, right outside of your bedroom door, right outside the door of your house, sin is there. And it's crouched down. And listen, those of us that have been around for a while, adults in this room, we know what's out in the world, don't we? We know that sin's crouching out there, don't we? We see it on every street corner. We see it in the schools. We see it on TV. We see it on the internet. It's everywhere, crouching, waiting to devour our children, isn't it? The remedy is that they do what God has commanded. If they do what's acceptable, if they do what's right, they'll be accepted. But if they continue on, and young people, lost people, if you don't know the Lord and you're continuing on like Cain, you said, well, things aren't that bad. I want to tell you, sin is crouching out there and it will destroy you. It destroyed Cain, and we could flip through the scriptures and we could find all kinds of examples in the scriptures where sin got in there and destroyed people. And they all started out as young children. They all started out as the apple of their mother's eye. And yet, as they grew and they refused God, sin was there crouching at the door, ready to spring upon them. And then, when they least expected it, there was sin like a lion grabbing hold of them and dragging them down into the pits of hell, as it were, down into greater and greater depravity. Again, we see the world is full of it, isn't it? It's full of it, of people that have sin has overtaken them, and their lives have been twisted up and ruined by the sin that's devouring them. Why? Because they didn't submit to the condition that God put upon redemption. You know, the world wants to preach about a loving God that offers salvation to everyone without condition. Listen, I believe, you know, the scripture says, come, eat, and drink and eat without money, without price. And the gospel won't cost you a penny. And there's nothing that you can do to satisfy God. And we believe in salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. And I preached on that. And so there's so many that have gotten that confused to make salvation unconditional. Well, it's not unconditional. God has put conditions upon the redemption that He offered. Just like He put a condition here for Cain. Cain didn't just get it because God had promised it. He didn't just get it because Adam and Eve were his parents. He didn't just get it because he acknowledged that God was God. He didn't just get it because he worshiped God. And he went and brought an offering unto God. He didn't do it with the right heart. It wasn't the right way. It wasn't the way God had prescribed. And he said, you're not going to be accepted this way. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that think they're all right out in this world that are fast approaching hell. Sin is waiting for it. It might already have it. Sin might already have them in his teeth, shaking them about because they haven't submitted to the condition of God. You say, well, now what's this condition that you're talking about? Well, God has chosen a people out of this world. If we continue on in Genesis, we'll find out, you know, Cain slew Abel, and Cain was cast out. And then we get a little bit about the descendants of Cain. And then we'll find out about another child born to Adam and Eve, Seth. And Seth followed God. And it says, then the descendants of Seth began to cry, call upon the Lord. Then began men to call upon the Lord. And now we'll see a divide between the children in the line of Cain and the children in the line of Seth. Those that followed after the things of the world, that refused to submit to God, that refused God's conditions, and those that submitted to God and submitted to God's conditions. And we see that is a picture of this whole world. There is a people unto God, and there's a people not unto God. There are those that God has chosen through the plan of redemption to be His, and those that are not His. God has chosen a people, and it's conditional. It's conditional. Let's look at Exodus
As we see, God begins to form His visible people in this world in the Old Testament, Israel. And you know how that God chose Abraham, and then He chose Isaac, the son of Abraham, and then He chose Jacob, the son of Isaac, and then Jacob's sons, and they all, their family went down into Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt four generations later under the leadership of Moses. And here, I'm going to have to get that sneeze out here in a minute, but in the 19th chapter of Exodus, in the fifth verse, I'm sorry, well, let's just look at starting the first verse of the 19th chapter. So this is shortly after God has led them up out of Egypt. And He's called them His people. Now, there wasn't anything to recommend them to be the people of God other than the fact that God had made a promise to Abraham. And there wasn't anything to recommend Abraham above anybody else except that God chose him. And he heard God's voice and he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But Abraham was nobody special. He was the son of an idolater in a land of idolaters. But God chose him. But he responded to God. He met God's condition of faith. He believed God. He did what God said, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And so God is here fulfilling the promises that He made to Abraham in his progeny. And so He's brought them up out of Egypt. And in the first verse of the 19th chapter of Exodus, it said, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." So now God had sent Moses back, and Moses had gathered the people. They had had promises. They knew they were the descendants of Abraham by way of Jacob and the patriarchs, and that God had promised. And then Moses came and said, "I'm here. God has sent me. He's going to fulfill the promise He's made to your fathers. He's going to bring you up out of Egypt. He's going to take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to make a people out of you, a special people." And then He had done all the miracles and things as He brought them up out of Egypt. And so they've already been told that they're going to be the people of God. Now God says, now hold on just a second though. There's a condition. Fifth verse. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And I preached a few weeks ago on being the royal priesthood. And I touched on this verse. But what I want you to understand is, now they had come up and God had said, you're my people. You're my people. And He brought them up out. And then He says, Now there's a condition to this. You're my people. If you keep my commandments and if you follow my ways, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me. And the unspoken is the opposite. So if you don't, then you won't. If you follow me, you'll be my people. If you keep my commandments, you'll be my people and I will be your God. But if you don't, then you won't. And we see that play out in the whole history of Israel, don't we? And so God, again, puts conditions, but the condition is always put upon man. God says, this is what I'm offering, and here is the condition. If you do what I've told you to do, if you follow my commandments. Now, it's true that God was dealing with Israel here as a nation under law. And it's true that they couldn't keep His commandments specifically because The law is never justified. And so what was this point? This was all, again, to point them towards the need of a Messiah. The law still had to be kept. And now there was the promise of a Messiah. He's pointing them again all the way back to the beginning where he said, there'll be a seed come from the woman that will crush Satan, that will deliver you from sin. I've given you commandments, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people, peculiar people unto me, if you keep my commandments. Now, the unspoken part is, well, but we can't keep your commandments. Even as hard as we try, we can't keep your commandments. And so, that was to bring them back around to serving God out of faith. Faith that He would provide what was needed. He would provide the Messiah. He would provide one that could keep the law, that could keep His commandments. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so, all of this still points to Jesus. All this condition is still the same one of believing in God, of believing what God has said and doing what He says to do. Jesus, the Messiah. God has a chosen people, but it's conditional upon what? Upon Jesus Christ and upon belief in Jesus Christ. And we find that specifically told to us in John 3:16. And we'll read that and maybe a couple of other places. John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," or He loved the world in this manner. This is the way. "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, "if" is not written in there, but it's the same thing. It's a conditional statement that He sent His Son, that if you believe upon His Son, if you believe Him to be the only begotten Son of God and Messiah, then you'll not be condemned for your sins. But if you believe not, if you don't believe or have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're condemned already. That's the condition. God has put a condition upon salvation. Salvation is free to all, but it's not unconditional. God has put a condition. He said, if you believe. Now, Jesus says it more specifically over in John 8 and 24. He says, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now that's pretty specific. That's pretty to the point. Now he's talking about, I am He, the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one, the Son of God, the deliverer of Israel. I am the one. I am the one. And Jesus is the one prophesied all the way back there in Genesis 3 and 15. He is the seed of the woman that came to crush the head of the serpent. He's the one that came to put an end to sin, to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He is the one that came to do away with the sin problem. He said, "And if you believe that I am He, then your sins will be forgiven you. But if you don't believe, if you don't have trust and faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't repent unto Him, then you will die in your sins." That is the condition that's put. If you believe in Christ, you will live. But if you don't, then you will die in your sins. And not only, let's remember, all the way back to what God said, it's not just dying in your sins. It will be dying in a multitude of sins. It will be dying in sins that have been multiplied and multiplied because you have been devoured by them throughout your life. And I guess that's why that scripture has come to my mind back there, even as I was contemplating this subject of if, and God put that scripture on my mind, because again, I want to go back and get you to see the wages of sin.
That sin is not just a little thing. Sin is not something that we can just dabble in. Sin is not something that we just get a little bit dirty with and then we just brush it off, that it's no big deal. Sin is a lion that's crouching, waiting to devour each and every one of us. And only through the grace of God, only through the mercy of God, only through the blood of Jesus Christ, only through salvation can we be rescued from the ravages of sin in our life. I don't even want to begin to think where I would be in this life if I hadn't have been saved when I was 11 years old. I can't even begin to imagine the depths of depravity that sin would have drugged me into if it weren't for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that my daddy was a Baptist preacher, my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, that I was raised in church. None of that matters, because listen, I've seen the power that sin has. I've seen what sin could do to me even as a child of God. I've seen what sin has done to other people. I've seen people that have been dragged into the muck and the mire and into depravity and things that you just couldn't even imagine because of the power of sin. And I'm no better than that. Neither are you. None of us are. Oh, where would we be if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ? And I want you to understand, if you're lost, that's what you're dabbling with. It's a lion crouched at your door, ready to drag you into the worst possible things. I'm talking jails and prisons are full of people that thought they could dabble in sin, thought that they weren't that bad, and yet what did it do? It grabbed them, grabbed hold of them with its teeth and drug them down. Graveyards are full of those that have died at a young age because sin devoured them. And God said it would be so all the way at the beginning, didn't He? He told Cain that. And that's left as instruction for us. That listen, you've only got two choices. You either submit unto God and live and be accepted of Him, or you reject Him and you wait for sin to devour you. And it's not just going to devour you at the end. Oh, it will. It'll devour you at the end. But you're laying out your whole life. Everything that God has given you in this life, you're putting out there and saying, I want sin to just come and devour it up. Just eat it up. Everything that I could be in this life. Everything that God wants for me to be in this life. Every good thing that I could do. Every positive thing that I could do. Everything that I could build. Every good influence I could have on anyone. Sin will just eat it all up and take it away. And then in the end, it'll drag you down into a devil's hell. That is what happens if you don't submit unto God. And so Jesus said, what's the condition? The condition is to believe upon the Son of God. To repent and believe. To repent and believe. But now the question comes, and we're not going to leave it right there. If you're lost and you know you're lost, then you need to get on your face and do what is acceptable unto God. Just like God was begging. I can just imagine God was begging Cain there. He'd already rejected. And it says Cain's countenance fell and he was wroth. That word wroth means angry. He was angry. He was angry that God had rejected him. He was angry that God had accepted his younger brother. And God just come to him. He said, Cain, why are you upset? What are you upset about? Don't you know if you do right, if you do what you're supposed to do, you'll be accepted. Won't you be accepted? Sure you will be. But if you don't, watch out. Sin is crouching out there, waiting for you. God wanted him to do what was right. God was begging for him in every way that he could to do what was right, to give an acceptable sacrifice, to get his heart right, to repent and be saved. But he wouldn't do it. And if you're lost and you know you're lost, if you know you're where Cain is at, you better repent. You need to get right with God. You need to repent and believe. Now, we're not just going to leave it right there because, you know, unfortunately, the Christian world is full of a lot of people that think they've got something that they don't. Now, I'm not the judge of what's in your heart, but God is. Jesus's, and Jesus gave us some more conditions. He gave us some more conditions along the way. Now, I believe that when you get saved all at once, and it's good for all of eternity. Now, I don't believe in working your way in it, that you have to add this, and then add this, and then add this, and stir it up all, and then you get salvation. No, I don't believe that. I believe just what you all believe, that there is a time and a place where you're lost, one minute you're lost, and the next minute you're saved. You don't get any more saved. But now, see, there's some evidence of that. Jesus begins to talk in, but now if you're, basically he gives a whole lot of if statements of, if you're really saved, these are the things that are going to happen. This is what your life is going to look like. This is going to be what you look like. This is going to be how things go if you're really saved. John 8:31. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. See, now he had a whole lot of people said, yeah, we believe. And I'm afraid we got a whole lot of people in this world, even among us Old Time Baptists, yeah, it's true, that are saying, I believe. And Jesus said, all right, if you continue, you say you're my disciple, but if you continue in my word, meaning if you continue to do these things, if you continue to follow the things that I have told you, then you're my disciples indeed. Now, he doesn't mean you earn discipleship by doing. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say that you earn salvation by doing, but what he's saying is, well, you say you're a disciple, but if you're really a disciple, so see, we could, that's a, one of those propositions that we could entertain. He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. We could turn it around and say, if you're really my disciple, then you will continue in my word. That's what he's saying. So now there's some evidences to bring forth. He says it a different way over in John 14 and 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how many people are out there talking about how they love Jesus, how that they love God? Oh, I go to church and God's been so good and all this and that and everything else. But when it gets right down to it and you begin to look at their lives, are they keeping His commandments? Or are they intentionally and knowingly doing just whatever they want? Living however they want. Ignoring the commandments of God. Ignoring how He is said to live. There's a lot of people living that way, isn't there? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there's no wiggle room for righteousness. I preached, maybe it was last week, maybe the week before, about that a little bit, about living a righteous life. And God expects it. God saved us so that we could live a righteous life. And there's a whole lot of people that have tried to make, take salvation and make it as a license to just live however you want. And we talked about that, and that's not what Paul meant, and that's not what Jesus meant. And that's why he's putting some qualifiers on here. See, he understood that even men themselves, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, even we ourselves don't know what's in our heart. We could be deceived by our own hearts. Our own hearts. We think that's why it doesn't do any good to say, well, I repented as much as I could. I repented in my heart as much as I could. Well, I'm sure you did, but that's just not good enough. See, because your heart is depraved. It's desperately wicked above all things. See, your heart can't lead you to enough repentance. True repentance is a gift from God. You say, well, I believe I have as much faith in Jesus Christ as I can muster in my heart. And I'm sure you do. The problem is your heart is not a perfect instrument. Your heart is depraved and desperately wicked above all things, the Scripture says. And so, the faith that you need to be saved is a gift from God. And so, just because... Jesus knows that. He knows that we can even deceive ourselves. And so He begins to give us some if-then statements. That if you're really who you say you are, then this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to see. He says, if you really love me, then keep my commandments. And again, we could show that as evidence. If we truly love Jesus, then we'll keep His commandments. And if we don't, then we don't.
If we're not keeping His commandments, and we don't care about keeping His commandments, and we find every reason to rationalize under the sun of why we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that, and God's going to forgive me for that, and it's okay if I live like this, and this and that and everything else, and we find all those reasons to try to absolve us from the need to follow the commandments of God, maybe it's because we just really don't love Jesus. I'm afraid there's too many people in the world like that. Let's read Romans 10 and 9. That's one that that's an if statement that people have turned on its ear and tried to make into something that's not. In the ninth verse of the 10th chapter of Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or because of, salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe. Now, see, it requires both of those things. There's too many people saying, well, if you have confessed the Lord with your mouth, then you're saved. Well, what about that believe with thine heart? What about the believe with thine heart part? You can make all the confession with your mouth you want. You can make all the sinner's prayers you want. You can say, Jesus, I want saved. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. And you should say those things, or whatever words that the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart to say along those lines. But the point is, I've already told you what Jeremiah said about the heart. How do you believe with your heart? Of your own accord, of your own willpower, of your own ability. See, you can't. God has to get in the matter. That's what salvation is all about. And so we can't just say, well, if you confess, well, that's true. If you confess and have believed with your heart. But that's the real meat of it, is have you really believed with your heart? Have you really believed with your heart unto salvation? And that's why Jesus makes some of these statements that he makes. John says, well, let's read what the Hebrew writer says. Third chapter of Hebrews. He says, we are partakers of Christ if we hold steadfast to that to the profession that we have. Well, let me read it. Let me read it. Get it exactly right. Hebrews 3 and 14. He says, for if we are made partakers of Christ, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if we will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now listen to what he said. Now, I didn't say this. The Scripture says this. Now, there's a lot of Baptists, I'm afraid, to want to argue with this, but this is what it says. We are made partakers of Christ. Now, you're not going to get saved any other way than to be a partaker of Christ. He said, we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, he's talking about perseverance of the saints. He's saying that a saint will persevere. He said, you will be a partaker of Christ, or you are a partaker of Christ, or you are truly saved if you hold your confidence steadfast unto the end. He's not talking about just holding your belief that you're out there living in the world, living like a devil, and say, well, I'm saved because something happened to me when I was 12 years old at a revival meeting. That's not the kind of confidence he's talking about. He's talking about holding steadfast to your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and living like that. He said that saints persevere to the end. And those that don't persevere, well, maybe it's because they just aren't saints. John said they went out from us to make evident that they were never really one of us. Now, there's not an if statement in there, but that's again evidence that not everybody that claims that they have followed God, not everybody that claims that they have done right and are accepted, to use the words of God unto Cain, not everybody that claims that really has done it. And so that's why there's some qualifiers in there. Now, the world, a lot of the world has turned out. See, we tend to go one way or the other. See, there's the work yourself to heaven people. They love all the qualified statements because they want to turn them into works. They want to turn them into a checklist of doing this, doing that. If I do all that, I'm saved. And that's wrong. And then there's, I'm afraid, too many Baptists that want to just get rid of all the qualifying statements altogether and say, well, I had some kind of an emotional experience in some kind of an emotional meeting one time 30 years ago, and because of that, I'm good. And none of these other qualifying statements, they don't matter one bit, because once saved, always saved. You see how that's just as much an abuse of Scriptures as those that try to turn salvation into a works checklist? What's the evidence that you believe with your heart? What's the evidence that that emotional experience was not just an emotional experience, but was a spiritual experience? There's a lot of people have emotional experiences. You can go down to the Assembly of God. You can go down there to the Pentecostal church on the corner or whatever and get a good emotional experience. But is there any spirit in it? We don't ever want to trade emotionalism for spirit as Baptists, as God's people, do we? But see, now we're of the flesh, and now that we can get caught up in that. And that's why I love the way that we preach the gospel, and I'm going to continue to preach it that way, that we need to get down, and there needs to be, the sinner needs to anguish before God. And I love our altar services, and when people are really crying out to God, and there's going to be some emotion involved. I've talked to you about that, because emotion is the way that this flesh touches the spiritual through, and the emotion is kind of that gateway. But not all emotionalism is spiritualism. And that's why we've got to continually come back like Jesus did and put the qualifiers on there and say, now if you really have it, this is what you can look for in your life. If you really have it, this is what it'll produce. If. There's a whole lot of ifs. And so we need to always be looking and seeing, do we have the fruits that we should have based upon what the Scriptures say? Again, I'll point you over to 1 John. John says it as well. So we've talked about what Jesus said. We've talked about what Paul said. We've talked about what the Apostle John has said. The Apostle John says, we know Him if we keep His commandments. I'll read that because I'm going off of some notes I wrote down, and I might not have wrote it down exactly the way that it is here in the Scripture. So let me read it, make sure we got it exactly right. In 1 John in 2 and 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. So the question is, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know that what you think you have, you really have? Well, there's a whole lot of different things. It's not just, but he says, if you keep His commandments, if you're truly keeping His commandments, if you're truly keeping in the heart, if you're truly seeking after righteousness in your heart, if you're truly seeking to serve the Lord and do all that He has said, even when it's hard, if you're trying to live by what God has said, that's good evidence that you have what you say that you have. Now, he talks about love, having love for the brethren. John gives a whole lot of qualifiers in there, and love is a big one. Love is a big one, isn't it? Do we have love? And I've preached on that. He's talked about affection for the world, too. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Boy, that's a pretty harsh one, isn't it? That's one that ought to make all of us in today's world, we ought to hang our head a little bit in shame, because I think we all love the world a little bit too much. We've got a little bit too much affection for this world. John says, you better be careful. You better be careful when you start developing affection for this world, because that's not a good look for God's people. It's not a good look for God's people to have too much affection for this world. So there's some qualifiers in there. That's some of the Scriptures I had written down. There's a whole lot of other if statements in there, different directions we could go with that. But I want us to understand that God has made great promises to us. And God has offered a rich and great salvation. Based nothing upon nothing but His love. Based not upon our works. He sent His Son to die, to pay the sin debt, to fix and set right what Adam set off the rails. But it has always, always, always been conditional. God has done all the work that He could do. And then He has set the ball into our court, so to speak. He set the ball into man's court. And He said, I have laid the path for you. I have shown you exactly what you must do. Repent towards God and believe on Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will have eternal life. If you do that, you will be saved. If you do that, you'll reign with me in glory. If you do that, you'll be raised in a new body. And you'll sit around the throne for all of eternity, worshiping the one that sets you free. But if you don't, just like what He said to Cain, if you don't, sin crouches at the door. Oh, sin is such a horrible thing. Sin is a horrible thing, and it'll ruin lives. It does ruin lives. And so, I set before you the same thing that God has set before you. If you do right, you'll be accepted. If you repent and believe, God will take you and clean you up, and He'll set your life on a path to service unto Him and to true joy and true happiness. But if you don't repent and believe unto God, then sin is crouching at the door, and there's no telling what it'll do to you. It'll drag you out all the way into the land of Nod, just like it did Cain. That's the conditions that God has set before us and before you, lost sinner. And if you're a child of God, if you have been saved by grace, remember what He has said it will produce. If you love Him, keep His commandments. If you love Him, keep His commandments. That's my sermon. I wish it wasn't so disjointed, but I hope that the Lord has brought out something in your heart about the conditions that God has set upon the promise that He has made. And I encourage you, I plead with you, as God pleaded with Cain, do right, do what you've been told to do, and be accepted. Because if you don't, sin's crouching, waiting to destroy the rest of your life. Those are the options that we have. God has said, if you'll come, I'll accept you. If you'll come, if you'll repent, if you'll believe, God will accept you. Brother Dyer, get a song.